We're going to go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll be brief tonight. We're going to talk about three kinds of giving. Three kinds of giving. The first one would be what we just partook in, and that is substance giving. Substance giving. Giving of our substance. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul says in verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Well, what does that mean? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This is giving of our substance. It's a part of the Christian life. And it goes beyond, well beyond, what we have to do. In fact, the scripture is not ironclad. It is not a loud booming roar when you get to the New Testament regarding giving. As far as an absolute percentage is concerned, you can find and hunt and peck and see things. And before the law, we know that they gave tithes, and during the law, and we know that Hebrews talks about giving the tithes and so forth. But it is not hammered in the pastoral epistles. It's not hammered in the epistles to the church. And I believe the reason is that God wants to go beyond what the law ever did. He is not looking to force us to give. He's looking to draw a giving heart from within. He wants to inspire us to give. The story is told of a man wandering down the street in Toledo here just this past week with the cold, wintry weather and the wind blowing. And the sun was looking at him, and the wind and the rain were looking down at him. And you know how it is. Competition is in every segment of society, and in the weather, it's no different. And so the rain and the sun and the wind began to talk to one another, and they said, I'll bet you I can get that man's coat off. And so the rain said, well, I'll show you what I'll do. And he began to bring buckets of rain down on him, endeavoring to soak that coat so much that it would just fall off. And of course, he couldn't do it. And the wind said, when it gets heavier, it just clings to him. That's not how you do it. Let me show you how you do it. And so the wind began to blow, and it blew from all different directions. It came up from below, it came from above, it came from the side, and it pushed and pushed and pushed. He couldn't hardly stand up straight. But the man just took that coat and gripped it even tighter, and the wind couldn't do it. And so the sun said, watch and learn, fellas. And the sun came out. This was in Toledo, so it was very, very unusual. Can you tell I'm bitter about the weather? The Lord convicted me today about that. Said, you know, you can be thankful you're alive, bub. I am thankful, Lord. I am thankful. And I'm going to be even more thankful when the sun comes out. I promise that. But the sun turned up the heat. And it kept getting warmer and warmer and warmer. And what the rain could not do through force, and what the wind could not do through power, the sun did from the inside out. Because it warmed that man up so much that he voluntarily took his coat off and said, wow, it's getting hot out here. And I think that's how the Lord desires to work in our lives. Not through outside external force, not through religious pomp and circumstance, but from the inside out. He said, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And where does that start? It starts in the heart. It starts in my heart's purpose. I decide that I am going to do it, and then I do it. What's the gauge? Well, it seems that the gauge is based on joy, not based on duty. It seems the pressure that the Lord puts us under is no more than the pressure to laugh. Sometimes I feel like I need to laugh. I have to. It's required. The joke is not that funny, but they're looking at me and expecting me to laugh. And so I give a little bit of a chuckle. But that's not real laughter. Real laughter is the kind that you're doubled over, wheezing, and you can't hardly get a breath. How long has it been since you had a laugh like that? You know, you can't schedule that. It just happens. And it's not a painful thing. Unless you have broken ribs, it can be a painful thing. It's an enjoyable experience. It's something that you like to do. And in fact, you want to do it again. And you look back on those times, and I remember as a child watching my dad and my uncle sit together and laugh like crazy. And they you know, you get to the point when laughter is good enough, you can't even hear anything. Because people are sucking wind, and they're just inaudible sighs, and they're wheezing like they're going to die. And I don't know why, but that's fun. It's enjoyable. And I think back on those times, and when I was a kid, we used to listen to Spike Jones. Anybody know Spike Jones? He was the Ray Stevens before Ray Stevens. And he would pick these famous songs of the day, and he would make parodies of them. I guess it would be like Weird Al did that, you know, does that nowadays. But he did this way back in the 50s and the 40s. And he would make fun of Hitler. He'd make fun of all the weird, soppy, you know, sugary songs. And we'd sit around and we'd just laugh hysterically about the weird stuff. And sometimes I think in our Christian lives, that is what is missing. Because we're so focused on doing everything right that we forget to enjoy ourselves. We've been through quite a bit as a church in the last year or year and a half. And may we not forget that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's okay to be joyful as a Christian. I'm pretty serious about the Lord, and I'm focused on the Lord, but I can tell you this. It was not out of a sense of duty that I got saved. It was out of an overwhelming sense of my guilt and His love that drew me to Him. It was an awareness of how bad I was, but how great He was. And it caused in me a desire to know more about this God. And I cast my burden of sin upon the Lord. And He sustained me. And He gave me the joy of the Lord. It's not the joy that the world gives. Because the world gives cheap laughter. And it's a poor substitute for real joy. Substance giving is based on joy. And that leads naturally into the next one, which is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about thanksgiving. Now, you're not very much of a Christian if you can't give something material or physical. And that's why I started with the first one. But the truth is, the Lord owns everything. Years ago, I heard the guy say, "I know God owns 1,000 cattle in a field." Well, I'm sure that He does. I hope He owns a little bit more than that. I think He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. The truth is, God owns it all, and so it's okay and it's right and proper for us to give of our material possessions. But again, the Lord's looking on the heart. And there are those who may not have much to give. And the Lord does not value this second giving, this second type of giving, any less. Ephesians 5:18, He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody," where? "In your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Can you remember a time when everything was great? It was a beautiful day. Even body odor didn't bother you. You were flying so high, and the birds were singing their sweetest music, and it seemed that the whole world was made just for your happiness. Do you ever have a day like that? Well, I don't know that's exactly what he has in mind, but he does say it's possible for a believer to give thanks always in all things. Maybe that doesn't mean I have a caffeine high. Maybe I haven't gotten everything on my Amazon wish list. But it is possible for believers to give thanks for all things. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God. And I don't think it's possible for us to work that up. Notice it's an overflow of being filled with the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And that flows out to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Christian, do you have a song in your heart? Do you have remembrances of how God has been good to you? Do you have Christian music in your home and your car? Do you have music that reminds you of God? We live in a world in which there's so many channels of entertainment available to us. It's easy to put off the good stuff. To put it off, why? Because, well, I know we got a meal waiting at home, but there's a 7-Eleven right here, and they got hot dogs, am I right? And nachos, and Slurpees. And I can just slip in here and grab something quick. Yeah, but if you're not careful, you kind of mess your appetite up. And sometimes there's so many apps on our phone that are constantly telling us what we should enjoy that we forget about the meal that's waiting for us in the Word. And we forget about the meal that communing with Christ will bring, that fulfillment of time with the Lord. We got to get to our coffee. Without coffee, I'm going to deconstruct. I am going to destroy something. Remember when it was, I have to get to the Lord. I have to spend some time with Him. I've got to get that Christian music. I love that song. It reminds me of how good God has been to me. If you need help with Christian music, please let me know. I've got music coming out my ears. There's lots of places to go to find some stuff that would help you to focus. And he said here, it's not just the external music playing all day. You can get overboard with that stuff. It's making melody in your heart. You know, when you're making melody in your heart, you don't have time for a lot of other nonsense. You don't have time for the anxiety that creeps in. The Bible says, be not afraid of sudden fear. You know what we should do? We should do like the Old Testament Israelites. When they went out to fight, remember that one time? And they sent musicians out in front. And as they began to sing and to praise the Lord began to send ambushments against the enemy. And he whipped those boys that day through music. It's possible for music in the life of a Christian to be a powerful force for good that keeps the devil at bay and keeps those dark, depressing, anxiety-filled thoughts on hold. He said here, we're supposed to sing and make melody, but then it goes into naturally giving thanks. You know, it's not just saying, I'm going to give thanks. It's supposed to flow naturally. You know, imagine if I said to my wife, I purpose today that I am going to be thankful for you. It is my duty to do as your husband. You know, the reason why I would have to say that is because I didn't really want to, but I knew I was supposed to. And so I would make myself do what I'm supposed to do. And I would say it's better to do that than nothing. But don't ask your wife. She'd probably say, I'd rather not have anything. I don't care about your thanks. Keep it. Why? Our wives want us to be thankful for them, for who they are, not out of duty, but out of desire. Giving thanks always for all things should come from a desire that I have to please my God. And where does that come? It comes from being filled with the Spirit. You cannot work up thanks for God naturally. It's unnatural. Why? I've never seen God. He's invisible. He said he was invisible. No man hath seen God at any time. I've never seen God's Son, Jesus Christ. And this whole world is bent on saying that the only things that matter are your five senses. What you see, what you hear, what you taste, and so forth. That's all that matters, and that's what real life is all about. The very idea of scientists saying that the only things that are truly scientific are the five senses is ridiculous. I thought they were open-minded. I thought that they were up for any kind of knowledge. And everybody knows there's more than what you see and touch and taste and so forth. There's something else out there. There's more to this life than just me getting a hot dog. There's more than just me watching everything I possibly want and making the money and buying the stuff and going on the trips. There's more beyond that. And Christian, there's more for you than this world can give. You'll never be happy if you're constantly looking to make yourself happy with what the world uses to make itself happy. You have to step back from them and say, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And when you step back, bring your Bible. Because as you get into the Word of God, the Spirit of God will begin to speak to you. You know, He's inside of you. And when you read the words, the Spirit that's inside of you begins to resonate with the Spirit that's in this book. And it begins to tell you that you are not of this world. And it gives you more to look forward to. Listen, Dr. Phil, as much good as he's done, he can't do anything for your spiritual life. Oprah's not going to be able to fix it. No amount of YouTube gurus can help you figure out you. You've got the Word of God and you've got the Spirit of God. And as you get into it, it will begin to work in your heart. And it'll begin to set a little tune. Just like the dwarves used to teach us, whistle while you work. But I'm saying, you'll begin to whistle while you read. As you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have that melody. And you'll begin to think, if you can get yourself and your mind off of all the things you have to have and the needs that you have and the problems and the difficulties, if you can somehow say, I'm going to put those off to the side and I'm just going to enjoy being saved today, you'll find joy starts to seep through the cracks. It starts coming in and you get so filled with it, you're going to want to say, God, thank you for what you have done. He that is forgiven much loveth much. God will help you to remember how to thank Him. Think about the things to be thankful for. Think about the relationships that God has blessed you with in your life. Where would you be without your wife or your husband? Where would your life be without your children? Where would you be without those brothers or sisters here in this church that God has used to help you in some of those dark days? People who have stood with you in times of great difficulty, times when you lost a loved one, times when you were in the hospital with cancer, and God's people were there. They prayed, they came by, and they stood. Some of them maybe didn't even know what to say. They just came up and said, I'm praying for you. And it was more than the words they said. It went deeper than that. And you connected in a spiritual way. In a way that you maybe never ever had before. But because of what you were going through. And because of their concern and care for you. You knew that God was loving you through that person. That's what God's done for you here at this church. Think about the protection God's given you. I thank God for our military. Thank God for our police officers. I try to go by and say hello and thanks to any time there's a police officer where I can get to him. I always try to go down to the cul-de-sac and say thank you for guarding us. I went there today to say thank you to the man, but he was asleep. And I thought, I wonder how long he's been awake. I wonder what he had to do last night while I was sleeping. I wonder what sacrifices he goes through on a weekly basis and the strain that it puts on his marriage. I wonder about the men and the women who serve in our armed forces to protect us. I wonder about the difficulties that they go through. And I know some of them. I've never been a soldier myself, but I have friends and family who have been, and I know the stress and the questions and the fears that come in as a result of that. And these are people that God has given to me personally. I don't have to listen to an AK-47 at night. If I hear a weapon going off at night, you know what I do? I pick up the phone and I call those who can go and deal with it. That's a blessing. There are places in the world tonight that are people are falling asleep to the sound of automatic weapons. Trying to sleep. Fearful whether they're going to lose their lives the next day. God has been good in His protection for you and I. When we say, thank you, God. All you have to do at any given moment, believer, is stop for 1 second and think about what blessing or privilege you have because you are an American citizen. Think of the opposite as if you were not to have it, and then it'll bring thanksgiving into your heart. I thank God for hot showers all the time. When I was growing up, we didn't always have hot showers. We were very well taken care of, but that was just one of the things that was in, it was out. You never knew for sure. And I'm thankful to God for hot showers. Why? It sure beats the alternative of all the pieces. I can tell you that. I'm thankful for food. I'm thankful for fun. How about this? The health that God's given you. You say, well, I don't have such great health. Well, have you been to the hospital recently? If you go to the hospital, you're always going to run into someone who has it worse than you. As bad as you have it, somebody has it worse than you. God's been good to us. You know, one of the major things I'm thankful for, on a spiritual level, I'm thankful for God's protection in keeping me from my old nature. If it were not for the Holy Spirit of God in my life, I would be the worst person you can possibly imagine. Even worse than you think I am. I can tell you this. There's parts of me that are very dark and nasty, just like you. And if it were not for the grace of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, I would be a miserable wretch. And I'm telling you, there's times when I've wanted to go further. I've wanted in my flesh, I've wanted to push the envelope, and God would not let me. He kept me back. You say, well, I don't think God will. Listen, you can say whatever you want and go off the cliff. I'm thankful my God pulled me back from the edge. He's been kind to me in that. He has not allowed me to become the worst possible version of myself that I could be. And there's glimpses of it sometimes, aren't there? You see that. You see, I saw someone and I thought a negative, critical thought about them. I don't even know that person. And someone else stood up and helped them and was kind to them. And I thought, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from that old nature. I came from that child of the devil that I still carry with me everywhere I go. That old sinful flesh. And I'm thankful for my God who has sealed me until the day of redemption. Has kept me from my worst self. You know, as bad as you were before you got saved, you've had nothing but time to perfect those desires in the flesh. You've had nothing but opportunities to go further and further. But God's been gracious. And He's continually convicted you. And He's reminded you. And He's brought you to tears. And what a gracious God that brings you to the point of despair in your own self. And yet recognition of the mercy of God. Only God can show you at the same time how terrible you are and how wonderful He is. His wrath on sin and yet His mercy on us. And His grace and His kindness in us, toward us through His Son Jesus Christ. He's a miraculous God. Thanksgiving. He says in Hebrews 13, by Him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. What the Bible's teaching us there is that our words are nothing more than the fruit of a plant, of a root that's growing down inside of our heart. The Bible says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And out of the heart proceed evil words. It comes from inside. We plant seeds and allow them to grow. In some cases, we nurture them and we water them and we weed and we are very protective of them and they continue to grow. And then out of that comes our words. You know the reason why you have nasty words and angry, upset, bitter, vindictive words? Because of the seeds that are growing in your heart. He gives us a reminder here that we are to offer Him the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. It goes back to being filled with the Spirit. Having those seeds of God's love and goodness and awareness of His kindness to us that we meditate on, that we think on, and they bring forth fruit out of our mouth. And what comes out of our mouth? It's praise the Lord. Thank God. It's such a blessing. You hear people talking about blessings. You know that they've been connected somewhere with God. How many of your words are words of joy and thanksgiving? It's because of what's growing in your heart. When you give to God, you can give. You may not even have a job where you make money, but you can give to God what He values a great deal, and that is thanks. The last one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God." We want you to know. "Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Notice these people are poor people, the deep poverty that they're in. And they had a desire to give a gift, and they were very concerned that the people that they were giving the gift would receive the gift. They were very concerned. They were not grudgingly or necessity giving. They wanted to make sure, "Please, please, we want you to have this. Please take this gift. Please." Now, the only reason why they had to beg is because they themselves should not have been giving. They didn't have it to give. And yet, they did not see themselves as under obligation to give. They actually saw themselves very blessed to give, and they knew that there was a disjunction here. They knew that it didn't quite fit. Like, it would be like a guy holding a sign on the side of the road that says, "Please take my money. Please stop and let me give you money." We'd say, you're the one that needs money. Why? Why would anybody stand on the side of the road unless they had to? It's cold, right? And so we look at that sign and we say, "Please." Now, what would it do? What would it take for someone to convince you when you saw that person obviously in need? Let's say they didn't have nice clothes, or let's say they had a limp, or let's say this is the worst that it could be for American. They were ugly. I mean, that's the way you listen. You're the one that needs help if you're ugly. And we look at that person and we say, "They are to be pitied." But what would it take for that person to convince you to take a gift from them? It would be like your child taking all of the money that he or she has saved from their piggy bank and buying something for you and saying, "I want you to have it." What would it take for you to receive that with joy? That's what these Macedonians are doing. They're saying, "Even though we are greatly poor, we are so happy and full of the joy of the Lord that we want you to have this." But notice where it came from. It came from their desire. Beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And look at verse number 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped." This was not something that Paul told them to do and said, I hope that you're able to be sacrificial. Not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's called self-giving. Not selfish giving, self-giving. They gave their own selves to the Lord. I'm burdened tonight because I think there are probably a lot of Christians in our church, perhaps, certainly in our land, who have never given themselves to the Lord. They've never said, "Lord, I want you to know this. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'll go and I'll do. You can have my life 100%. That does not always look like full-time ministry. But I can tell you this, it does occasionally look like that. That doesn't always look like you go into a foreign field to be a missionary, but sometimes it does. There was a time when there were a lot of people that were signing up for that. More and more, there are people that step back and say, well, what are the benefits that I want to get from it? Literally, if I go into the ministry, what kind of benefits can I expect? As in the same thing that you ask when you go to a job. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We try to do our best to provide good benefits here for the people that work here. You know the reason why those folks are considered to work at the job at this church? The reason why so many have gone into the ministry from this church is because they're willing to do that work without the benefits. They're not in it for what they get out of it. They're in it for what they can give. We understand that we have an obligation to take care of people. We're not looking for people to burn the candle at both ends and in the middle. But where are the people who will be willing to say, Lord, if you called me, I would sell everything and I would leave? Where are the people who would say, God, I want to give your gospel out, and I'm willing to work hard. I'm willing to be trained. I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to grow. I'm willing to give of myself, and I'm willing to do even more than I can even do. I'm willing, beyond my power, to give of myself. Where are the young people that would say, I want to serve Jesus Christ with my life? I want to follow him. He's the most important thing to me in this world. Where are the parents that would say, I want to train some kids that can do more than just get a college education and thank God for it? I want to train a child who can do more than just make a good living and thank God for it. I want to train a child who would be willing to do whatever God put on their hearts. To go far, far beyond where they could get together for Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know the reason why we support missionaries? Because those people are worthy of our support. They're men and women who have said, yes, take me, God. I'll give it all up. And no, we don't hold them to the same standard of sacrifice as Adoniram Judson. For Pete's sake, that was 150 years ago. Certainly, we don't ask them to go without the modern conveniences that are available to them. We thank God for every luxury they can afford. Because these are men and women who have said, I will do whatever God asks me to do. Have you done that, Christian? I'm not talking about some ethereal thing from youth camp years ago. I'm talking about now. Are you willing, if God were to say, let's go out the door? Let me ask you this question. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's the next book of the Bible? Anybody remember? And what's the official title? The Acts of the Apostles. They got up and they did something for God. Why? They were so filled with the Spirit of God. They were so enthused about the Word of God. They were willing to give everything and to move out and say whatever. They were not looking for their 401k. They were not looking for their white picket fence and their vacations and their Vrbos and their Airbnbs. Thank God for those things. We enjoy those Americans. But they were willing to say, let me set those things aside. I want a higher call. I'm following a higher plan than that. God, give me more than just the workaday world of the average American. I'm looking for eternity. I'm working past all of the things. You say, that sounds to me like you're trying to get people to give. Yes, you're right. But not money. I'm looking for people to give it all. To give everything. Their own selves if necessary. To lay their lives down on the line. Here's the thing. The people in the book of Acts loved not their lives, in some cases even to the deaths. We live in a culture that says, love yourself first. Take care of yourself. Take care of your family too, because family is so important. Family, family, family. Except for your spouse. When you get tired of them, you can divorce them and move on. But family is very, very important. What are you talking about? We have a world that loves itself. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, we are to take care of ourselves. God is not into masochism for believers. He's not looking for us to flagellate ourselves with whips to prove that we love God. No, no. We are to receive the love of God, and then we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we got to be kind to ourselves as well. But let me ask you this. Where's the people that will pick up their cross and follow Jesus Christ? They will say, it's not so important that I settle in and nestle in with my kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-great-great-grandkids. And you're dead! And you're gone! And what was your life about? And how did it differ from the people that live on either side of you who want the same thing? Christian, God's called us to a higher life. Not better than people. No, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh in Toledo, Ohio, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's calling us to something more than just sugar and sweets and movies and fun and enjoyment and relaxation. He's calling us to a life filled with the Spirit that can give you melody in your heart that will cause you to thank God from your heart. That's the life that God's calling us to. It's beyond just what I have to do. And it takes me into a new realm where I find joy in what I get to do. You say, how much do you think I should give up? What should I do without? No, you're thinking of it all wrong. It's not about what you decide to give up so that you can honor God. It's what God requires of you based on your personal relationship with Him. It's no different than any relationship you have with someone that you love. They have requirements. They may not be pushy. They may not be belligerent. They may not shove you around and force you to do it, but you know what they want and you know what it is required to be in fellowship with that person. God's just like that, except He's perfect. He's not small and petty. He doesn't demand things of you that He wouldn't give. God constantly calls us to a higher standard of living. And every time you look and say, Lord, what do I have to? He reminds you, I gave everything for you. I gave you my Son. I want you to enjoy the joy that my Son received and enjoyed after He endured the cross. He's calling us to a life. Christian, some of you are sitting here tonight because your parents or your grandparents made sacrifices, made choices, and they said, I have decided to follow Jesus. As a result of that, you're here tonight. I raise my hand to that. Because people in my heritage have said, I will follow God. I'm not going the direction of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm not following the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm following Jesus Christ. That may mean that I don't have the same things that other people. That may mean that my Sundays are kind of taken up. That may mean that I've dragged my kids to church and we have to give and we sit down and read our Bibles together and we have to pray and it gets to be a burden. Christian, go back and remember the first works. Don't leave your first love. The Lord is calling us well beyond substance giving and even beyond our thanksgiving to our very hearts and self-giving. In 1904, a man by the name of William Borden graduated from a high school in Chicago. He was the heir of the Borden family fortune. Eventually, he was already wealthy at this young age. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave him a special gift that was in vogue at the time for rich people, and it was a gap year, a year in which to experience the world. And so William Borden traveled around the world. He went to Asia. He went through the Middle East. He went through Europe. And as he went, he continued to feel this burden. It began to grow. It wasn't just interest in the culture. It was a sense of the need of the people. And he wrote home to someone about his desire to be a missionary at the tender age of 16. One friend expressed to Bill that he would be throwing away his life as a missionary. Well, he went to Yale University in 1905, and he wanted to fit in just like another freshman, but very quickly, it was apparent that he was not just another freshman. Even though he was wealthy, had lots of money, there was something unusual about him. And one of his classmates wrote, he came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had really done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was as solid as a rock because of his settled purpose and consecration. During his freshman year, he went to Nashville and he attended the Student Volunteer Movement Conference. And there was a famous missionary to Egypt, Samuel Zwemer. He went on to found a journal called The Muslim World. And he spoke at that conference of 15 million Chinese with no missionary witness whatsoever. And he said this, "Of course, it will cost life." And he didn't know how prophetic his words would actually be. He said, "It is not an expedition of ease nor a picnic excursion." When Borden graduated from Yale, he had several lucrative offers. He was a young millionaire, but during his years at college and beyond, he would go to the mission and he would kneel and pray with men who were battling the drink that was killing so many. He went on to do his graduate work at Princeton, and when he finished his studies there, he sailed for China. He was hoping to work with Chinese Muslims. There was a pocket of Muslims in China. But he took a stop first in Egypt because he needed to learn Arabic, which is very important, of course, if you're going to work with Muslims. And while he was there in Egypt studying Arabic, he contracted spinal meningitis at the age of 25. Within a month, he was dead. And people looked at his life, the possible trajectory of it, and some even whispered, "What a waste. Why would he do that?" When the news of his death was cabled back to the U.S., the story was carried by almost every American newspaper, and it was written, "A wave of sorrow went round the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself. In a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice." He distributed in his will just about everything to mission groups and Christian ministries and left him just a little cement slab as a gravestone. And just in the last few years, they've gone back to try to refresh it and clean it up. But at the bottom of that gravestone are these words: "Apart from Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Young people today, if you were to see your favorite YouTuber, would you be more excited about that? If you were to get a bonus at work and now you had an extra blank in your savings account, would that give you greater joy than the joy that William Borden felt? You see, what he had, if he was a millionaire in those times, 1910, $1 million in 1910 would be almost $30 million today. That's a lot of money. And what would you give to have $30 million? And yet here's a man who had what the world could offer. And he said, "It's not worth it to me." It is said that his father rebuffed him and criticized him for turning away from his fortune. I'm sure his dad loved him, but wouldn't you be upset if your son or your daughter turned from a good, solid job with great benefits and a retirement plan? Wouldn't it bother you if they weren't making good, sensible, logical choices, i.e., physical blessing choices on this earth? Christian, are you willing to give yourself? When's the last time that you just said, "I'm going to be crazy, and Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do"? I remember saying that as a young teenager, but I have to admit, there's been some calcium deposits that have built up over the years. Why? Maybe that was just youthful enthusiasm. Maybe it was just the passion of a young man. Maybe I didn't have anything to lose anyhow, so why not go for the gold? But somehow the Lord reminds me, no. When you had that spirit and that attitude, that's when you loved me the most. That's when you were most excited about me, when you were willing to give it all up for me. I don't know if you're willing, but let me ask you this question in closing, as Borden once asked a student who was reluctantly considering missions. He asked him, "Are you willing to be made willing?" Let's bow our heads in prayer.